Good morning, and I say as well, happy Father's Day. I invite you to take your Bible and find Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to begin a look for the next several weeks at what are commonly called the Ten Commandments. Now, the question that may be asked is, are the Ten Commandments relevant today? Let's stand together as we read from God's Word, Exodus chapter 20. Beginning with verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. May God bless our reading His Word. You may be seated. What is revealed in chapter 20 is previewed in chapter 19. The entire chapter, chapter 19, is the preparation for the revelation that we find in chapter 20. In the preparation, God begins to reveal, even in advance, some of the important aspects of what we call the Ten Commandments. And it is in that preparation work that is found in chapter 19 that we discover some of the reasons for the delivery of the Ten Commandments. And so when we ask the question, are the Ten Commandments relevant today? It is important for us to understand what was the cause for them being revealed in Moses' day. And so I will answer the question and then take you to the text and show you the meaning. First of all, the answer is yes, the Ten Commandments are relevant today. And reason number one is because of the condition of the world. The condition of the world. I want you to notice in chapter 19, beginning with verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now, this was an if-then covenant. The Ten Commandments are actually a covenant between God and His people. Now, the reason for this is because the condition, the moral condition of the people had deteriorated tremendously. According to a May 2022 Gallup poll, a record high 50% of Americans rate the overall state of moral values in the U.S. as poor, and another 37% say it is only fair. Just 1% think the moral status of the United States is excellent. The fact is, as a culture, we are without a moral compass. What was said of Israel during the time of the judges can be said of us. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And not only that, we have traversed the moral valley so far that, like Isaiah said, we call evil good and good evil. That is due in part to the fact that we have become a secular society. Just this past May, another of the annual Gallup poll results were revealed. It's happened every year since 2001 that in the month of May, a poll is taken by Gallup to survey what people feel about the moral and ethical climate in America. Among the questions that were asked was a question regarding the Ten Commandments. And an overwhelming majority of Americans said that they feel the Ten Commandments are out of date. Well, if they're out of date, it begs the question, what then is our moral foundation? What guides us in making these decisions? And the answer has become relativism, where people feel that every situation determines what is morally right or morally wrong. Sometimes we hear it in these terms: what's right for you may not be right for me. Another way of putting it may simply be, no one can know the truth, which, by the way, is a truth statement. In last year's poll, 63% said that gay and lesbian relationships are morally acceptable. That is up 23 points from the first Gallup poll in 2001. 62% say that having a baby outside of marriage is okay, up 17% from 2001. Of unmarried sex, 69%, up 16 points from 2001, say it's okay. And divorce? 73% say divorce is morally justified, up 14 points from 2001. While many people still believe that the Ten Commandments are binding, only 15% can name five of them. Now think about that. If only 15% can name five of the Ten Commandments, how many more don't even know where to find them? And how many more don't even know they exist? So these are the conditions of our world. And if there was ever a time when the Ten Commandments were relevant, it was when God gave them, given the moral condition of Israel. It is equally true of Western culture in the 21st century. But there is a second reason that the Ten Commandments are relevant, and it has to do with what they show us that we could not know otherwise. The things that the Ten Commandments show us that we couldn't know otherwise. Back to chapter 20, and look at verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 and verse 2 are a reiteration of what God had already said to Moses in chapter 19. And that was before the great day when the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai. God reminds Israel through Moses of what he has done. He says, and God spoke all these words, saying, making it clear that this is not a communication by way of interpretation. This is not Moses giving his view on what God said, but this is God's word in literal form. Did you know that the phrase Decalogue means 10 words? Deca meaning 10, logē meaning word. 10 words. And the Ten Commandments can be defined by or described by these 10 words. Each one of these words has some sort of a moral value to them. The first four of these, could y'all hear that? I'm sorry. It's okay. Just turn that thing off. Thank you. If that was God, put him through. The first four of these 10 words have to do with God and our respect or reverence, you might say, of him. How we are to relate to God. The last six of the commandments bear upon what are our responsibilities in relationship to other people. So there is a vertical aspect to the Ten Commandments, how we relate to God, and there's a horizontal relationship, how we are to relate to one another. All of these words, all of these things reveal to us much that we really could not know apart from them. For instance, how could we know the nature of God if he didn't reveal himself to us through these kinds of laws? It would be up to us to guess or figure out if we even believed that a God existed. It would be to our own imagination. And for many people, that's an adequate authority. What I think God is, he therefore is. Unfortunately, that's not the case. God is not something that we have created. But he has created us, and he's revealed to us his nature. And the first aspect of that nature that I think is the premier aspect of the nature of God is his holiness. God is holy. Now, the word holy means separate, set apart. Aspects of that are seen in the preparation in chapter 19 of Exodus regarding the giving of the Ten Commandments. Smoke covered the mountain, and God gave instruction that no one was to go on the mountain, not even touch it, because if they even touched it, they would die. Stay away. This indicated that there is a moral difference, a moral otherness between the creation, you and me, and the Creator, God. God is not like us. A 20th century theologian called him the Holy Other. Many of us have created a God that's, well, a lot like us, or a lot like the people we would like to be. The great grandfather in the sky, if you would. But God's not like us. in many ways. He's not like us morally, because he has never sinned, and his nature is such that he never can sin. That can't be said about us. Furthermore, God is eternal, going back and going forward, eternal in both ways, meaning that God is not dependent upon anything. He did not begin to exist, therefore, there was no cause of his existence. He's different from everything in creation, because everything in creation that began to exist had a cause that made it exist. Not true of God. And there are many other ways that God is different from us, and his law reveals that difference. But the primary difference that is pointed out in the Ten Commandments is the holiness of God. But not only do the Ten Commandments reveal the holiness of God, they do something else. They reveal to us our own sinfulness. They show us, in stark contrast to the holiness and reverential nature of God, that we don't meet that standard. Not only do we not meet that standard, but we are unable to meet that standard. Many people don't realize it. But that was, in fact, the very issue that resulted in the Reformation. The idea that human beings could somehow do something, say something, give something in order to qualify themselves to be right with God was not only objectionable from the point of Scripture, it was objectionable from every existential point, because no one ever had been good enough to meet the requirements of this holy God. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, without the law, we would still be trying. If we believed God existed, we would still be trying to formulate a life that was somehow acceptable to God. But the Ten Commandments show us that we can't. Now, everybody can, at a time, keep many of, if not all of, the Ten Commandments, but in a minimal kind of way. You remember the story in the New Testament about a rich young ruler who approached Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" To which Jesus responded with what? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. He said, "Keep the law." And the young man replied, "I've kept the law from my youth up." Somehow thinking that as far as the law went, he was qualified, but he didn't understand the law. He thought the law was simply a matter of do's and don'ts. He failed to understand that the law, in fact, was intended to show us that we can't do or not do enough to satisfy God. And so Jesus responded to that statement, "I've kept the law from my youth up. Go sell everything you have. Give the proceeds to the poor and follow me." The Scripture said the young man turned and went away because he had much. He thought he had kept the law. But when Jesus called upon him to abide by the law, by saying, give up your stuff, he couldn't do it. And in so doing, he violated at least two of the commandments. Number one and number 10. He had another God besides God. And that God was materialism. And he showed that it was his God by coveting his own stuff. Apart from the law, ladies and gentlemen, we would think that we just are good people that occasionally do bad things. But the Bible teaches us that we are sinners. That is who we are. Therefore, sin is what we do. Are you with me? Do you see that? The Ten Commandments show us who God is. He's holy. The Ten Commandments show us who we are. Sinners. And finally, the Ten Commandments show us the need for grace. I don't think people see how the law and grace at once are necessary. But they are. Without the law, we would never realize that we can't achieve the holiness that God desires. What do you have to do to inherit the kingdom of God? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But we can't do that. And not only can we not do that, it's not simply a matter of inability. It's actually a matter of we don't want to do that. At our very root, at our very heart, we're separated from God. Not only in direction, but in desire. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, said the prophet. And as a result, not only is there nothing we can do, we don't want to do anything about it. And this leaves us in a state of absolute necessity. Everybody on the face of the earth needs this one thing. And that is the grace of God. Paul writes that God loved us so much, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't as if we were in some way on a search, on a quest, on a mission to find and discover God. But in fact, we despised Him. We disobeyed Him. We were determined to be as far away from God as we could be. And Christ, while that was the case, died for us. That, ladies and gentlemen, is grace. It's grace. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. We don't deserve His mercy. We don't deserve His forgiveness. We don't deserve His compassion. But He gives it to us. And in such, He shows us the key to eternal life. The law doesn't give us eternal life. It shows us we can't have it on our own. The law drives us to grace. Because when we see ourselves the way God sees us, and the separation that exists between a fallen humanity and a holy God, there is nothing that we can do but cry for mercy. And to that mercy, God gives grace. It's a wonderful picture that is described for us in Exodus 19. On the one hand, this mountain is set apart, representing the holiness of God, and people are not to come on it or touch it. In fact, they were to be killed if they touched it. Not only if humans touched it, but if an animal touched it, kill it. And by the way, it says to kill it by stoning or shooting. Now that's shooting with an arrow. Why those particular choices? The answer is because this person is so unholy, they're not to be touched. That shows the moral separation that exists between humanity and God. But also, when God did appear on Mount Sinai in his theophany, he appeared at the top. Moses was called to come up to the top. I don't think that's insignificant. I think it is demonstrating the superiority of God over us. Have we lost that? Have we lost the idea of the otherness of God? Folks, a God who bends with every changing wind of the cultural's disposition is not only a weak God, but a frustrating God. We may have changed in our views of morality, and we may even assume that God changes his views of morality. But the God who said, I never change, doesn't. He doesn't. And we are doing nothing but creating false idols, creating intellectually or theologically a God who somehow matures as time goes by. He doesn't. He can't. He has no need to change. He's morally distant from us. He is significantly above us in value. Treating him the way many treat God is using God's name in vain. The believer who never addresses God except in times of crisis is using the name of God in vain. The believer who comes into a place for the purpose of worshiping God and has not prepared themselves for that encounter with the living God has not only insulted that God, but has degraded that God. I'd say it repeatedly, but I say it in conclusion. The Ten Commandments are as relevant today as ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, it is with acknowledgement that we are sinners. A not only by what we do, but who we are. And apart from your grace, we have no hope. So as we bathe under the shower of your grace, we exhale the guilt, the shame, and we express our thanksgiving, our gratitude for who you are, for what you've done. We pray that you will show us through these 10 words more of your character and more of our need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.